The psalmist said, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." Psalm 77, verse 13. The sanctuary makes plain the great truths of the Bible. In Evangelism, page 221, the Spirit prophecy says this: "The correct understanding of the ministration in the heavenly sanctuary is the foundation of our faith." I will now explain the important features of present truth by using this flip chart called the Sanctuary Illustrated. It has 14 illustrations. The first three pages are introductory. Let us look at the cover picture. This is a drawing of the ancient Day of Atonement. You will see the high priest before the tabernacle, about to enter into the presence of God. The priests, his assistants, are gathered in the outer court. The congregation of Israel is about the enclosure. On the 10th day of the Jewish 7th month, a trumpet called a ram's horn was blown, calling the people to the sanctuary. It was a day of fasting and cessation of work. All were required to afflict their soul and in the most solemn manner humble themselves before God with prayer and fasting and deep searching of heart, in order that they be not cut off from among God's people. We live today on the great antitypical Day of Atonement. This picture, showing the congregation of Israel gathered at the sanctuary, illustrates what God now requires of his people. But it is clear from inspiration that we have not fulfilled the conditions of the great antitypical Day of Atonement. The last church in the Christian dispensation is called Laodicea. Laodicea means judging of the people. It is a message written to a people who live in the hour of God's judgment. They should be gathered to the heavenly sanctuary by faith with great affliction of soul and searching of heart, with the repentance of the ages. But Jesus looks down from the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary and he says to his people, "Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." This above everything has delayed the finishing of God's work. Jesus, the high priest, is waiting until his people do their part by cooperating with him in his solemn work of cleansing the sanctuary from the sins of the people. And thus God sends an awakening message to his people, awakening which has now come to the church in all parts of the world. This awakening message is a fulfillment of prophecy. It is found in Joel chapter 2. Reading from verse 15. Notice the language of this scripture is reminiscent of the ancient Day of Atonement. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breath. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of a closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar." Thus God called his church to awake, to gather to the heavenly sanctuary by faith. In volume 1, pages 179 to 183, the Spirit of Prophecy gives a wonderful commentary on Joel chapter 2. In holy vision, the prophet of the remnant saw God's people entering into this work called for in the second chapter of Joel. She said, "Some I saw with strong faith and agonizing cries were pleading with God. Their countenances were pale and marked with deep anxiety, expressive of their internal struggle. Firmness and great earnestness was expressed in their countenances, while large drops of perspiration fell from their foreheads. Some I saw did not participate in this work of agonizing and pleading. They seemed indifferent and callous." Yes, just like the picture before us, you'll see some people there humbling themselves before God. Others seem to be careless and indifferent. In vision, Sister White lost sight of this class. The angels of God left them. But she saw the company who were following Jesus by faith continue their agonizing cries until they obtained the victory. Returning to Joel 2, what does God promise his people who gather at the sanctuary in the presence of the judgment in this solemn assembly? The promise of the Spirit in latter rain, power. Verse 28 of Joel 2 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." And so, in this chapter, in volume 1, Sister White describes the outpouring of the latter rain, which will come upon those who heed the straight testimony and gather to the heavenly sanctuary by faith. And so, this cover picture focuses the awakening message to God's church today. We are called to fulfill the conditions of the ancient Day of Atonement, to gather by faith to the judgment going on in the heavenly sanctuary, and then God will bless his people who do this work with the outpouring of the latter rain. On page 2, we have this statement from Habakkuk. "Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." And it is the purpose of this flip chart to make the present truth clear by using God's illustration, the sanctuary. Page 3 shows that the ancient sanctuary was a shadow of the cross, a shadow of the gospel. Even as Paul says in Hebrews 10:1, a shadow of good things to come. You will notice that the furniture in the tabernacle was arranged in the pattern of a cross. While the earthly sanctuary was a shadow of the cross, Great Controversy, page 489, says that the heavenly sanctuary is the reflection of the light from the cross of Calvary. Now, there are three ways that we should study the great truth of the sanctuary: historically, Christologically, and experimentally. The diagrams on page 4 and 5 set forth the truth of the sanctuary historically. Notice the statement along the top of page 4. Light from the sanctuary illuminated the past, the present, and the future. The ancient tabernacle was a type of the entire gospel dispensation, and if we are to understand the past and the present and the future, we may do so in the light that proceeds from the sanctuary. According to the great time prophecies of Daniel 8 and 9, Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary in 31 AD in the midst of that prophetic week of Daniel 9. And so you notice in your diagram, the cross
is drawn directly beneath the altar of burnt offering, because it was the antitype of the sacrifice of the lamb upon the altar. After his death upon the cross of Calvary, Christ began his mediation in the heavenly sanctuary, in the first apartment. And so from the cross until 1844, as our diagram shows, we have the antitype of the daily ministration. In other words, Jesus was carrying forward in heaven that work typified by the daily ministration of the priests in the ancient tabernacle service. According to Daniel 8:14, in 1844, Jesus entered the most holy place to carry forward that work, which is the antitype of the high priest's work in the yearly ministration. And thus the gospel dispensation is divided between the antitype of the daily and the antitype of the yearly of the ancient Jewish service. After Jesus finishes his work in the second apartment of the heavenly sanctuary, then he will return for his people the second time without sin unto salvation. Now let us turn to page 5, and we shall look at the order of last day events in greater detail. In 1798 began the time of the end, according to Daniel 12:4. It was then that the time prophecies that relate to the time of the end were unsealed. Revelation chapter 10. The Advent movement arose in America. At the same time, the two-horned beast called the false prophet was arising in America. Now, you will notice in this diagram on page 5, there is a black line through the center of the page. Now, above the line, we have illustrated the history of the Advent movement. Below the line, we have illustrated the history of the false prophet from its rise, its progress, and its final fall. Now, notice, after 1798, in the United States, there arose the Advent movement. At the same time, after 1798, in the United States, there arose the two-horned beast called the false prophet. In the year 1844, the third angel's message began at the same time as the judgment of the professed righteous dead began in the heavenly sanctuary. The Advent movement was formed. The remnant which keep the commandments of God and have the spirit of prophecy. Now, corresponding to this, in the same year, 1844, the Protestant bodies, because of their rejection of the Advent message, experienced a moral fall and became Babylon, according to the second angel's message, Revelation 14:8. Since 1844, as the diagram shows, God's people have entered that period and that condition known as the Laodicean condition. As we have seen, depicted by our cover, God has sent an awakening to his people, calling them to the sanctuary in great repentance and affliction of soul, that they might be ready for the outpouring of the latter rain. Now, this straight testimony of the awakening message to God's church is not received by all. As the servant of the Lord says, "Do you hope to see the whole church revived? That time will never be." While some respond to the awakening message, there is also a large class in the church who rise up against it. And as it says in volume 1, page 180 and 81, the opposition to God's message to Laodicea causes a shaking among God's people. And so you'll notice on our diagram, bringing us down to the time of the 1950s and particularly to the 1960s, there is an awakening message in the church, the opposition to which causes a shaking to develop and to rise. The shaking has not yet reached its climax, you will notice, and will not reach its climax until the great crisis of the National Sunday Law. Let us now look below the line. In this great decade of destiny, while this shaking is developing in the Church of God, what is going on in the religious world? And particularly, what is happening in the United States of America, the great land of prophecy? As it says on the chart, the Protestants of the United States give the hand of fellowship to spiritualism, which is currently manifesting itself through Pentecostalism and Romanism. Yes, the Protestant bodies have embraced Pentecostalism, which is sweeping millions into its fold today, and also Protestantism is extending its hand of fellowship to the Roman Church. False revivals are sweeping the church, but also America today is in deep distress. Calamities, lawlessness, riots, civil strife is bringing trouble upon the nation. Now, all this is described in a great chapter in the book Great Controversy, a chapter called The Impending Conflict. See pages 580 to 592. Now, the prophecies of Revelation and the clarifying light of the Spirit of Prophecy show us what will be the outcome of these false revivals and the current distress of lawlessness and disorder in the United States. In this chapter, The Impending Conflict, found in Great Controversy, Sister White shows that the Sunday Law will be introduced connected with a great agitation to restore the nation to law and order, and that those who present the claims of the fourth commandment will be charged with being troublers of the people, encouraging lawlessness and disorder. It will be declared that men are offending God by the violation of the Sunday Sabbath, that the calamities which are sweeping the nation will not cease until Sunday shall be strictly enforced. So it says on page 592, in free America, rulers and legislators will yield to the popular demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. Now you notice, on the chart, National Sunday Law, it begins in the United States, and then of course every nation in the earth will follow the example. The references you will find on this page, to look up at your own convenience. You will notice that the line, National Sunday Law, divides the impending conflict from the final conflict. We are living today in the impending conflict, just before this law is enforced. When the decree of Revelation 13 goes forth, the decree forbidding men to buy or sell unless they receive the mark of the beast by the observance of the false Sabbath, then the crisis has fully come. The shaking, which is now developing in the church, will reach its climax. Then the large majority of God's people will be shaken out of the truth and will join the ranks of opposition. The time comes then for God's people to receive, if faithful, the seal of the living God, and if unfaithful, the mark of the beast. Notice on our chart, under final conflict, coming with the national Sunday law, the judgment of the living. Yes? At the time of crisis, the judgment of the living will begin. This brings the real shaking to the church, when those who are not afflicting their souls at the sanctuary will have their names blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who are gathered at the sanctuary, as shown in the cover of our chart, these will receive the latter rain, the seal of the living God, and shall participate in the loud cry of the third angel's message. This is the little time of trouble that precedes the close of human probation, a time when those who give obeyance to the beast and his image will receive the mark of the beast, the mark of eternal separation from God. When the last man and woman in this earth has received either the seal of the living God and the mark of the beast, Christ will announce the close of all human probation. He will step out of the sanctuary, then will come the seven last plagues. The diagram shows between the second and the third plague, an international death decree is passed to exterminate the righteous. At the seventh plague, the voice of God is heard, declaring the day and hour of Jesus' coming, after which Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Thus we briefly look at the historical truth revealed from the sanctuary, the references on the chart are there that these might be studied in greater detail. Now the sanctuary not only gives us light upon the events of the Christian dispensation, but the sanctuary throws great light upon Christ our Saviour and his great work of atonement. Turn to page 8 of the flip chart. Christ symbolized in the sanctuary. Now Moses' temple was a type of the great temple in heaven. There is a real temple in heaven. But John the Evangelist is clear that the sanctuary built by Moses was also a type of Jesus himself. John 1:14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The word dwelt means made a tabernacle among us. In John 2, the words of Jesus are recorded, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He spoke of himself. Let us read the last paragraph on page 8. "In every part, it," that is, the ancient tabernacle, "was a symbol of him." Desire of Ages, page 29. Jesus said, "I am the door." You notice in the diagram there was a door to the enclosure of the tabernacle. It pointed to Christ. In the tabernacle service, a lamb was offered morning and evening upon the altar. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." The laver pointed to Christ. He is the water of life, the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. The bread on the table in the first apartment points to him. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." The light of the candlestick is a representation of him who said, "I am the light of the world." The incense on the golden altar in the first apartment points us to him who gave himself as a sweet-smelling savour. Ephesians 5:2. The veil dividing the holy from the most holy is a representation of his flesh. Hebrews 10, verse 20. The law in the most holy place is the law of Christ, a representation of his character. He is the glory of the most holy place. He is the manna hidden beside the ark. He is the rod that budded. The priest, the advocate, the judge. In every part, that tabernacle was a symbol of him. Now the sanctuary illustrates the way of Christ's atonement. You will notice on our diagram on page 8, there is one arrow coming down and another arrow going up. Now let us read what is written on the arrow going down. The pathway of Christ in providing atonement as told in Exodus. In the book of Exodus, the order of the sanctuary always commences in the most holy place, then proceeds to the first apartment, and then, last of all, the outer court. This is because the tabernacle is a symbol of Christ. As there were two apartments in the ancient tabernacle, so in Christ there were united two natures. The divine nature and human nature. The most holy place with its Shekinah glory and holy law was a symbol of the divinity of Christ. As the most holy place had to be veiled from human eyes, so Christ veiled his divinity with our humanity. The holy place points us to the humanity of Christ. Jesus came into this world to be a representation of what we may be through faith in him. He lived a life of sinlessness. How did Jesus live a pure and spotless life? The first apartment of the tabernacle is an illustration of how Christ lived a sinless life in humanity. First of all, he was born by the Spirit, represented by the lamps. He was led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, kept from sin by the power of the Spirit. He wrought his miracles in the Spirit. Jesus also lived by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God, represented by the table of showbread. He overcame Satan by the word. His constant watchword was, "It is written." Jesus was the Word of God, the living bread. Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience because he lived in continual communion with his Father. And the incense upon the altar represented the intercession of Christ, his life of prayer and constant communion with his Father. As Jesus lived in the quietness of Nazareth, he not only builded furniture as a carpenter, but he builded a perfect humanity, a perfect character. And when he was mature, he was baptized. Unless Jesus was baptized, there would be no laver in the sanctuary service. And the last great step was when he came to the altar, which represents Calvary. And there he gave himself for the sins of the world. He cried, "It is finished." And then he opened wide the door of salvation to a world that was without God and without hope. And so this tabernacle here is an illustration of the pathway of Christ's atonement, beginning with the most holy place representing his divinity, the holy place representing his humanity, which was united to divinity, the laver representing his baptism, the altar representing his death on the cross, where he cried, "It is finished." Now you will notice that the other arrow goes up because it illustrates the pathway of the believer in appropriating the atonement as told in Leviticus. The order of the sanctuary as presented in Leviticus is always outer court first, then the holy place, and lastly the most holy place, consecrated the way to Christian perfection. we have one arrow coming down and the other arrow going back. Jesus left the throne of God and he came down that we might go up. He who was rich for our sakes became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. He who was one with God became one with us, that we might become one with God. Jesus took our place and was separated from God in order that we might be made one with God. And so, as this diagram shows us, Jesus came down and consecrated a way of salvation for us. Step by step down the pathway of humiliation until he opened wide the door of salvation. Now there is a sanctuary service, a way of salvation open unto us. Now we have briefly considered the sanctuary historically. We have considered the sanctuary as it points us to Christ and of the salvation that God has given us in him. Finally, we must look at the sanctuary experimentally. The book Education, page 36, says that the ancient sanctuary was an illustration of God's purpose for the human soul. It is the most wonderful illustration in the whole Bible of these steps that the believer takes unto salvation. Let us turn to the diagram on page 6. This is called the way to perfection. In the ancient tabernacle service, the repentant sinner brought his animal sacrifice through the door of the court into the outer court. Here he confessed his sins, killed the sacrifice. Then the priest took the blood, ministered it in the first apartment, and thus secured forgiveness for the repentant sinner. So we come to Christ through that one door. Jesus said, "I am the door." He has opened unto us a door of faith, faith which is inseparable to repentance. As the sinner of old entered the outer court, so we enter into Christ in ancient Israel. The sinner who entered the outer court found himself surrounded by the beautiful white linen of the outer court. And so when we step through the door of faith into the Lord Jesus Christ, we are surrounded with his robe of purity and innocence, the imputed righteousness of Christ. The outer court is a representation of the experience of justification by faith. It illustrates how we come to Christ, confess our sins as the sinner did of old, abide in him, how we die with him upon the altar, and are washed with him in the laver of regeneration. Having begun the Christian way, we need to grow up into Christ. The holy place is an illustration of this daily work of grace whereby we grow into the likeness of Christ, a process which the Bible calls sanctification. Now, what are the means of Bible sanctification? You will notice by the diagram that there are three items of furniture in the first apartment. There is the table of showbread, the lamps of fire, and the altar of incense. The table of showbread points us to the Word of God. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Word of God is the bread of God. When we eat it, we assimilate the life and character of God. The lamps of fire point us to the Holy Spirit. Revelation 4:5. We are sanctified by the Spirit. We are kept from the power of sin by the Spirit. The altar of incense points us to our need of continual prayer and communion with God. The final work of grace is accomplished for God's people through the ministry of Jesus in the most holy place. It is in the judgment that Jesus takes the names of his people in the investigative judgment, blots out their sins, and seals them for eternity by giving them the latter rain. The outer court points us to the experience of justification, the work of a moment. The holy place, with its furniture, is an illustration of sanctification, the work of a lifetime. The most holy place is an illustration of perfection, a work for eternity. Now on page 7, we find the illustration of the successive steps in the Christian experience in more detail. You will notice on the top of page 7, the sinner confessing his sin upon the head of the Lamb. So we come to Christ and lay upon him our burden of guilt. As we lay our burden of guilt upon Christ, he lays his blessing of righteousness upon us. We pass to the altar of burnt offering, the altar of consecration. Here we die to sin and self, that we may say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. As dead men are buried, so those who die with Christ are buried with him, buried in the laver of baptism, the washing of regeneration. And so the laver points us to the experience of being buried with Christ, washed from our sins, and to the experience of being raised up with him to walk in newness of life, with sins forgiven, being made priests of God. We enter in with him to offer up our prayers before him, represented by the altar of incense. We eat his word, represented by the table of showbread, and are sanctified by obedience to the truth. The beautiful golden candlestick represents the sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we live today on the great Day of Atonement. And now, while Jesus is in the most holy place, we must gather to the sanctuary by faith and enter with him into his great work of judgment and final atonement. The experience of perfection was symbolized by the ministry in the most holy place. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest went in before the ark containing the Ten Commandments to blot out the sins of Israel, thus making a final atonement for them. Leviticus 16. Those who enter by faith into the solemn work of judgment in the most holy place will experience the complete blotting out of all sin from the life and will receive the final baptism of the Holy Ghost, called the perfecting latter rain. See Testimonies to Ministers, page 506. The holy law of God will be sealed in their hearts. The last showers of redeeming grace under the latter rain from the presence of the Lord will ripen and perfect those who have been sanctified by the daily experience. Thus a people will be made ready for the coming of the Lord. It is now time that the Church of God have their faith directed to the closing mediation of Jesus, that we may obey the call of Joel 2 to gather at the sanctuary with repentance and searching of heart, that Jesus might find us ready
when judgment of the living commences at the house of God. And then our great high priest will stand for us. He will blot out our sins and perfect us eternally.